Now, in 1965, I haven't seen this film, but there was a film entitled The Greatest Story Ever Told. I wonder if you know what that film was about. I'm sure you're thinking it must be the life of Christ. And you're right. The life of Jesus Christ, the greatest story ever told. But not just a story, not just any story. It's all about history. It's all about fact. It's about truth. That God in heaven sent his only Son into this world to deal with the greatest problem of mankind, sin, which condemns us and damns us. And the wonderful truth is, in the heart of God, there's love enough to cover every sin, every attitude, every evil thought. For those who believe in Christ, all of their sins were placed upon him. And he paid in full for all of their sins. And they are completely forgiven. And they're righteous in the sight of God because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did. This is the most wonderful story and the greatest story in all the world. I wonder if we lost the glory and the wonder of it. Do we think daily about what Christ has done for us? Do we come to the cross continually? Well, over Christmas, we've begun our epic journey. We're going to go through the Gospel of Luke. I can't say, I'm not sure if we're going to go through every verse. That may take us 2 years or more, so we may not do that. But we're going to look in detail at this Gospel, and there's nothing better than to study than the Gospels of Jesus Christ. My way of preaching is this. I try to have a balance between New and Old Testament, but I try to give a big emphasis to the Gospels. Now, we went through the Gospel of Mark, and we're at due time that we need to now go back to another Gospel. We have looked at themes in John's Gospel. We haven't yet looked at Matthew's Gospel, but I want us to go through the Gospel of Luke. It's the longest Gospel, the fullest Gospel, the most detailed Gospel, and it has many things that are not found in the other ones. Now, we're going to look this morning at the prologue, verses 1 to 4. Here we learn that Luke, a physician, writes an orderly account. He set things in order. He's presenting all the evidence about the life and death and resurrection of the Holy Spirit to a man called Theophilus. And his desire is this, that man would be confirmed and established in the truth. Now, was this man already a Christian? What do we read about him? Well, we read that this man, he understands a certain amount. He's already been instructed in the truth, verse 4. And Luke wants him to be certain of those things in which you were instructed. He's already had teaching. He's already heard. There's been those who's teaching this important man, this important official, Theophilus. Maybe he hasn't yet come to a full knowledge of the truth. Maybe he hasn't yet become a Christian. And so Luke is writing this full account that through God's word, this man would be a Christian. Maybe he's a baby Christian already, but he needs a fuller understanding. Now, Luke writes to this man not just once, but he writes him twice. Luke has two volumes. Luke's first volume is his gospel. His second volume is a wonderful treatise of the history of the early church, the works of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that covers a 30-year period. There's 28 chapters in Acts. And the Acts of the Apostles are written to whom? Theophilus. And surely by the time he receives that great volume, he's certainly a Christian. But this first one, the gospel, is that this man might be certain. He hasn't doubts. He's wavering. He's not established. He's not confirmed. There's things that need to be cleared up in his mind. And so Luke is writing to him. And maybe that's somebody here. There's still things that you're uncertain about. You've heard a certain amount. You've been instructed, you've taught, but there are many things that need to be cleared up in your mind. Because first, truth comes to the mind before it then affects the will and the heart. And there are things that you need to know about. And so you need to come more and more and more under the teaching of the Bible. You need to understand it, that you will come to that full knowledge of God. Well, we have four portraits of the life of Jesus Christ. We have four Gospels. Much of the material is overlapping, but there are unique things. For example, in Luke, imagine if we didn't have Luke. We'd not have the parable of the prodigal son. It's only found in Luke. We wouldn't have, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, so instructive. Wouldn't have the parable of the good Samaritan. We wouldn't have the story of Zacchaeus. There are so many great things. We wouldn't have the account of the thief on the cross. Things that move us and stir us. But God enabled Luke to recount these wonderful stories that we know so well, to instruct us and to teach us. Now this morning we're just going to look at some background details first of all, and that will take most of our time. A little bit about the author, his style, the method, the recipient. I hope it's not going to be dry in any sense. But then the purpose of his writing. So who was Luke? Well, we know from the book of Colossians that he was a doctor. Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. If you've met doctors, usually doctors have logical minds and they pay great attention to detail. That's something we say about Sonal, a man who loves detail. And that was this man here, Luke. He loved detail. He brings out all sorts of historical details, and as a doctor, he brings out things that others may not bring out. He has a very logical mind. And we read here, he's writing an orderly account. Verse 3, I write you an orderly account. Now, he is on the whole chronological, but not absolutely. But in terms of his orderly account, he's putting theological pieces together, bits of truth together, strands together. He has a definite purpose in his writing. Going to be different from the other gospel writers. Each of them have different emphases. He's going to emphasize the humanity of Christ, him being the Son of Man. He's going to emphasize the doctrine of salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's a message which is going to go to Gentile peoples in particular. Matthew, he's writing particularly for the Jews, not extensively and not wholly. But Luke has in particular in mind the Gentile world. Well, it's the largest of the Gospels. It has 7 miracles that are not recounted in other Gospels. It has 16 parables that are not recounted in Matthew, Mark, and John. He was a travelling companion of Paul. We read about him in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16, he pops up anonymously. He refers to himself as we. And you have to go through a process of deduction to discover that Luke is the one who's writing. You hear about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's a very loyal man. When everybody is abandoned, the Apostle Paul, what does Paul say? Luke only is with me. He went with Paul on his missionary journeys. He went with him all the way to his imprisonment in Rome. And Paul could say, Luke only is with me. He stuck with me through thick and thin. He's referred to him in Paul's letter to Philemon. And there we learn that he was there in Rome with Paul. So who was this Theophilus? Notice how he addresses him. He calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. That tells us that Theophilus is either part of nobility or is an important Roman official. You read, don't you, in the book of Acts, of two people of nobility, Festus, and trying to think, my mind's gone blank of the other one, it's another beginning with F. But these two, and they're called to Felix, thank you, Felix and Festus. And they're addressed in the same way, most excellent. So this gospel is going to be entrusted to a person who is a very important official, who will guard it, keep it, pass it on to the church of Jesus Christ. He has a position of influence, and that's why it's been sent to him. He will keep it, he will disseminate it. So we're learning things about Luke, his connections with people. He knew the apostles. As John Mark went travelling with the Apostle Paul, Luke was with him there. Do you remember John Mark? He wrote Mark's Gospel. And he received that from the Apostle Peter. And it's interesting that 60% of the Gospel of Luke covers the same material as Mark. So we assume Luke would have been listening to Mark, investigating, hearing. And he's receiving these eyewitnesses accounts that have come from people like Peter. What do we say about Luke? Well, he's humble. He's very self-effacing. Not once does he mention his name in the book of Luke or the book of Acts. Not once. In the early church, very soon after, by the second century, well, we have records to show that this was the gospel of Luke. The early church were clear that it was Luke's gospel, very clear. But he doesn't mention it. He's content to be a background person, very content. But he knows he's doing an essential and an important work. He's gathering together, meticulously studying, getting all these documents together. Things would have been written by the apostles. Teachings would have been given. There was that oral tradition where things were just kept orally. And he was hearing it and gathering it together. And then he'd write down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the truths that he was hearing. A humble man just getting on with the job humbly. A man also who knew how to give honour when honour was due. Now that's never more needed than today. In our society, there is so little respect today for those in leadership, whether secular or spiritual. Think of how our Prime Minister is treated. Think of how those in positions, you might say, whether they deserve it, is an absolute mess. Well, whether or not it's an absolute mess, it doesn't mean that we join in with the tirade of the world. These kings like Festus or Felix or Agrippa weren't godly people, but look at the great respect that was shown them. Oh, excellent. We have to be so careful that we don't take on the spirit of the age and not give honour where honour is due because of office. Now, of course, we never applaud the wicked ways people act, and we will speak out against it. John the Baptist would speak out against a Herod. But we do not fail to give honour and respect. We do not want to descend into the spirit of this age. You see, the Pharisees were like that, weren't they, at the time of Jesus? They didn't respect anybody. They certainly didn't respect the Lord Jesus, a great teacher. They trusted themselves and despised others. We don't want to be like that. We want to be honouring to God. Well, how did Luke exactly collect his material? Maybe you're saying, well, that's a silly question to ask because we don't know. Well, here we read some interesting things. Verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken it in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Luke tells us that there were people who had taken it upon themselves to write narratives about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us. Is he here referring then to Matthew and Mark? Is he referring to John here? Probably not John. John will be written later. Or is he referring to others, uninspired, who are writing things down? Maybe some incorrectly, and things that needed to be cleared up. But certainly we mustn't think that Luke was just sitting alone in his room and suddenly had revelation after revelation after revelation, and it was like he had a little typewriter in front of him without doing any investigation and just suddenly typed out the whole of Luke. It wasn't like that. He was a historian. He worked hard. He went to sources. Maybe you're uncomfortable with this thought. Maybe you think, well, if he's going to sources and seeking out evidence, how on earth can we ever believe that the Bible is the inspired word of the living God? How can we believe that every word is true? Because in men, there's fallibility, there's error. How could he go to sources? Well, he was very privileged. He had close contact with eyewitnesses of the resurrection. We read about it in verse 2. He knew everything as well, verse 3, from the beginning. Had contact with the 11 apostles. Had a contact as well with 120 in the upper room. There are many who'd seen the Lord Jesus, with the women and Mary. Maybe he spent a long time with Mary, you don't know. But he had direct contact with the eyewitnesses. He made a meticulous and a thorough search, and then he set it in order. But this is the difference. When he set it in order, the Holy Spirit was directing him to write accurately exactly all that God wanted to be put down. He wrote it in his own style. He wrote it in a way that was different from Mark, for example. But he was being directed by God. Brian Edwards says this. Well, I'll read what he says in a little way. I'm jumping myself. No, I won't go on to what he says. He says this. The Holy Spirit moved men to write. He allowed them to use their own style, culture, gifts, character, to use the result of their own study and research, to write their own experience, to express what was in their mind. And that's the human side of inspiration. But then he goes on to say this. At the same time, the Holy Spirit did not allow sin to influence their writings. He overruled in the expression of thought and in the choice of words. Thus they recorded accurately all that God wanted them to say, and exactly how he wanted them to say it in their own character, style, and language. And then he sums it up like this. The inspiration of Scripture is in harmony with the active mind of the writer and the sovereign direction of the Holy Spirit to produce God's inerrant and infallible word of mankind. And you say, how do you get that from verses 1 to 4? Well, those who understand Greek say this about verses 1 to 4. They say that the Greek that he uses here is a very high classical form of Greek. And it says that Luke deliberately uses this classical form. It's like Josephus, the historian, opening up one of his works, a little prologue, and he writes in a similar way. Or it's like one of those great Greek philosophers and how they would write. And he uses a high form of Greek that Theophilus would take note and others would take note. And then from verse 5 onwards, it's a different form of Greek. It's a prose form of Greek, but as people like Hendrickson say, it's a flawless and elegant Greek. Now, those who understand Greek tell us that Mark's gospel is the opposite. Mark's gospel uses a colloquial, rough form of Greek. Isn't brilliant Greek at all. You see, God didn't use one form of Greek and one form of personality and one form of way of expressing. God used different people. Now, of course, as Christians, we must give the emphasis to the divine side of inspiration, because the Bible is clear that it is God breathed and holy men were born along by the Holy Spirit. So as he wrote And as he'd made all the sources were available to him, and he wrote down, it was God directing him, absolutely, in the order, the word choice, in everything. And we marvel, don't we, that God has chosen different men with different personalities to write down his infallible word. Think of it, Matthew, for example. He's inspired to write out the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and he would have gone into the genealogy meticulously, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Matthew goes to Abraham because he wants to show that Jesus has come for the Jews. Luke, he makes a meticulous research. He looks through the genealogies, and he goes right back, not to Abraham, but to Adam. Why? Because Luke has a different purpose. He's going to show that Jesus is the Son of Man, the second Adam. Matthew will quote extensively from the Old Testament. Why? Because he's writing to Jewish hearers and listeners. Luke, less so. Isn't it wonderful that God is going to address different people, different sections of society, different emphases, giving four portraits of the life of Jesus Christ? God hasn't decided to do one long tome, let's say, 120 chapters, and us ploughing through this and everything meticulously in order. No, he's given four portraits with different emphases, and we've got to pray and ask for connections between them and see the whole truth. It's like a wonderful tapestry that's been given to us. And John's gospel tells us that there were many other things that Jesus taught and did that could have been written. Not all the books in the world would have held them, but God has given us exactly what he wants us to know. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the Word of God today. We have it in our own language. It's been translated faithfully. We haven't got the originals, but we have faithful translations. We have so many copies. It's unbelievable. And the collaboration between these, for example, 2,000 copies of the New Testament and the it's amazing how God has preserved his word. And we just give thanks that God has done it through men. And that should stagger us. And he's kept it from error. And we should say as a church, whilst we have it, we're to serve. And we're to recognise that in our church, there will be people of different backgrounds, different styles, who do things in different ways to us. We're never meant to be clones. And we're to learn from one another. We're not to wear the same clothes, have the same hairstyles. And we're not to parrot fashion things in the same way. We believe the same gospel, but we're all different characters and personalities and have different ways of approaching things. And we're to thank God for that, and we're to be used in different ways. There's a glory in diversity as long as we hold to the word of God and the central things. That's why God used different men, writing things down in different ways for our benefit and for our good. And we're to value the word of God. What about in 2019? What's your aim? Is your aim to read the Bible every day? Some like reading large chunks. Some like reading smaller chunks. It doesn't matter how much. But are you meditating upon it? Are you thinking about it? Different old schemes that you can use to help you to read the word of God. This was written for the benefit of one man, Theophilus, and then the benefit of the whole church. Imagine if he'd just given a cursory reading to it. Imagine if he just discarded it. No, he would have read it, reread it, read it again, imbibed it, prayed over it, asked somebody, maybe a preacher or teacher, to explain it to him. And that's what we're to do. And so finally this morning, let's go over this main purpose of Luke. He says this, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many of us taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us," he's saying we can be sure. The things that have been written down are fulfilled, the life, the death, the resurrection, fulfilled from the Old Testament. What people are writing down is true. It's all been fulfilled. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, they were there with Christ, they saw him. They were ministers of the word. Not only were they, did they see it, they were passing it on to us. They delivered it to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. This is a man who gave his life to understanding. A perfect knowledge. God had showed it to him right from the very beginning. He began writing, he began discovering these things from AD 30 right through to AD 60. From the ascension of Jesus Christ right to the imprisonment of Paul, right from the beginning, had all this contact with these people. He was called by God to write things in an orderly account to Theophilus. Why? That you may know the certainty of those things in which you are instructed. Have you doubts this morning? You can be sure that the Bible is reliable. You can be sure that all that we have is being preserved by God, is infallible, is without error. You can be sure that it's a message of salvation. You see, Luke's gospel is the only gospel apart from John, and John mentions salvation in terms of words once. Matthew and Mark do not use the word salvation once, but Luke mentions it 6 times in Greek. And the classic verse for Luke to explain it is this: the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the message of Luke. So I'd say to you, believe what you're hearing. Realize that Jesus has come into the world as a savior of men to rescue them from sins, to rescue you from your sin, or your jealousy, or your anger, or your bitterness, or your covetousness, or your immorality, or that pollutes you, the sin nature. He's come for that to be placed upon him at the cross, for him to be punished instead of you and to rise from the dead. He's come to save you. Because you as you are will be damned because of sin unless you look to a saviour. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why Luke was writing. If Theophilus wasn't yet saved, he desired that he would be saved. His Gentile audience, those people outside the Jewish nation, throughout the Roman Empire, Luke was writing for them that they would be saved. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How are you saved? Through knowing the truth. There are things you must know. Essentials about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the knowledge and the understanding of these things, you cannot be saved. So give yourself to a study of the Word of God and believe it. And remember, by simple faith in Jesus, you are saved. By believing alone in him for your salvation, not trusting in your goodness, for you have none, but trusting in the goodness of Jesus and his death for you on the cross. By simple faith and repentance, turning from your sin, you will be saved. You don't need to wait to read the whole of Luke's gospel to believe. You can believe now, today. Today is the salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You can believe and trust in him now. May that be so. Amen.